So tonight, I want to speak to you about one thing. One thing in the Christian life. Not just one random thing in the Christian life. No. Tonight, I want to speak to you about the one most important thing in the Christian life. The one most important thing in the Christian life. And I want to tell you the one most important thing in the Christian life in one word. I don't know about you, I think that's kind of an accomplishment. What did you pay for these seats tonight? You know, just yesterday, my brother won a lottery. He saw Hamilton, and he was in the front row center. What would you pay for a ticket like that? Well, tonight, I'm going to tell you not one random thing. I'm going to tell you one thing, the most important thing in the Christian life, and I'm going to do it in a single word. Are you ready? You think you know what it is? The single word is faith. The single word, the most important thing in the Christian life is faith. Faith is the only coin in the realm. You want to do business with the Lord God? You want to transact spiritual business? Faith. Faith is the key that turns the motor and keeps the motor going. So I want to talk to you tonight just briefly about faith. The title for this message is Walking by Faith, and we're going to be looking at the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. We'll read the first six verses. We'll just read the first six verses. We'll focus on those. I'll jump around a little bit in the book of Hebrews because I want you to get a picture of what's going on here and what's going on by faith. But before we read the portion of Scripture, I want to tell you what's going on in this passage and what the key idea of this passage is. And simply, it's this. A life of faith brings reward and reproach, but it's still better because of the eternal rewards and blessings that it brings. A life of faith brings reward and reproach, but it's still a better life for its eternal rewards and blessings. The scripture, Hebrews chapter 11, we'll read verses 1 to 6. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Father, we need your help to understand Scripture. The natural man, the natural mind, natural human beings cannot understand your word through study, through scholarship. We need your Holy Spirit to reveal your word to us, and we need to have hearts of faith, eyes that have been opened to see, so that we might grasp the intention that you have, that your Holy Spirit had by inscripturating these words. We know, Lord, the Gospel of John tells us that if all the things that Jesus said and did were recorded in a book, they would fill the Library of Congress. But, Lord, we know that not everything was written because these things have been written for us. These are examples to us that we might know. You've given us everything necessary for life and godliness. We don't have to know absolutely everything Jesus ever said and ever did. We have in your word the necessary medicine to keep us healthy. So I pray, Lord, that you help us to devote ourselves to these things that are written down before us, that we might prove ourselves faithful. Find us faithful, for you are faithful. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, a couple of very basic things about faith, which is, by the way, the most important thing that you can remember in the Christian life, the number one thing to focus on. Faith, number one, brings recognition. We're going to talk about faith bringing recognition, faith brings rewards, and faith brings reproach. First, let's talk about recognition. Faith brings recognition. The opening verse of this chapter says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So immediately, the writer of Hebrews, and we don't know who that writer is, it's anonymous, it's an anonymous work. The writer of Hebrews begins with its assurance, its conviction. So these are inner values. These are inner thoughts, inner beliefs. Faith starts on the inside, not on the outside. It's inner thoughts, inner convictions. There's a confidence, the assurance. So there's confidence, there's conviction, and later on it says in verse 3, by faith we understand certain things. We understand that gives us comprehension. So there's confidence, there's conviction, there's comprehension, things that we see, things that we understand. People say that seeing is believing. That's not true. The opposite is true. Believing is seeing. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when he gives you the grace to believe, your eyes are open. Like Jesus said to Nicodemus, I tell you the truth, unless a man or woman is born anew, born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. Seeing is understanding, grasping. That's why I prayed earlier that the things of God to a natural human being, they're foolishness. They don't make sense. But by faith, we have assurance, we have conviction, we have comprehension. We know these things are true. It's going on inside us. It's in our heads, it's in our hearts. And it's interesting to note that a recognition takes place, that we realize something different has happened. Tim Keller had a simple quote. It's a simple idea, but he says, you should always look at yourself and think, I can't believe I'm a Christian. If you're a Christian, it's a miracle, says Keller. So if you are a Christian, you should be able to relate something of the miracle that happened, since when miracles occur, they tend to get our attention. How could a miracle happen to you and you're not aware of it and you can't express it? So there's lots of people that come to church, but they're just kind of like, do-do-do-do-do-do, going to church. They're not aware. They don't have any recognition or awareness, understanding that God wants to do something in their life. For example, in this passage, twice, in verse 8, it mentions, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. As he went out, so he left Mesopotamia, which is current modern-day Iraq, over in that neck of the woods. He was called by God, and by faith he left, not knowing where he was going. He went out not knowing where he was going, but verse 9 says, but by faith he went to live in a land of promise, as in a foreign land. And he lived in tents with Isaac and Jacob. So he went, he left Mesopotamia, and he went to a different place. Further on down the line, it mentions by verse 29, by faith the people of Israel crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, running from the Egyptians. They had been slaves in bondage in Egypt, and they're like, we can't take this anymore. Moses, by God's grace and mercy, says, don't worry, y'all. I'll get you out of here. Just follow me. We'll go to a different place. We're going to go to a land flowing with milk and honey. So they clearly understood, we're going someplace different. These two ideas, leaving Mesopotamia, leaving Egypt, these are metaphors that the writer of Hebrews is using to get us to understand a picture of salvation. Did you leave one lifestyle and go to another? Can you cognizantly, are you aware of the fact that one day, one time, someday, I don't know when it was, I hope you do, because if you're not aware of the miracle that took place in you, when you say, I used to do that, but I ain't doing it anymore. I used to go here, I used to go there, but not anymore, I don't. I've been changed. I got on the gospel train. You know all those songs, this train don't carry no gamblers, this train don't carry no midnight ramblers. It's the gospel train. You're on a new journey. You're going to a different place. It's a miracle. Can you articulate that? Are you aware of the fact when you got off the bus on the road to paganism and said, no, I'm getting the other bus. I'm going in a different direction. I'm following Jesus. It's a miracle. And these ideas that you're going in a different direction, I'm not the same anymore. I'm embarking on a new destination to a new place. And you can understand, you can articulate it. You can explain it. That's a recognition that I'm different. You can't, you know, you can't, you know, you can't, I can't tell you right now, I'm on my way to San Francisco. You know, I'm not, I didn't get on a bus, I'm not heading in that direction. So that's the idea. You should look at yourself and it's like, if I'm a Christian, it's a miracle. I got off one bus and I'm going in a different direction. I got off the train that's going to perdition, and now I'm on the road to salvation. So that's the first thing that you want to recognize. Faith brings recognition. I've got the assurance. I'm aware that I'm not going the same place I went before. I've got assurance. I've got conviction. I got confidence. I got comprehension. With me? That's the first thing, that it brings recognition. The next thing faith does is it brings rewards. Faith not only brings recognition, it brings rewards. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. Verse 6, and without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. So first of all, we see commendation in verse 2. For by it, by faith, the people of old received commendation. Verse 4 says that Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, and he was commended as righteous. God commended him, again, appears there. In verse 5, it says, now before Enoch was taken up, he was commended as a man having pleased God. And it appears a couple of times in the book as well. Now, commendation, you might say, you know, usually you think, you know, you're being commended by the mayor of the city of New York, please put on your finest clothing and come and receive a medal or something like that. This commendation, while it's the same English word, it's got a different idea. Commendation here is the same word we get martyr, but even that's not the right idea. It's the idea of witness. It's testimony. In other words, this word means these people, Abel, who offered a better sacrifice, was commended. In other words, people spoke highly of him. Because of his lifestyle, because of his faith, because of his commitment to God. He had a good testimony. He was well spoken of. Abel was commended. Enoch was commendable, was honored by people. They spoke highly of him. This is a good man. This is a solid citizen. This ain't no average Joe. Before he was taken up, he was commended. He pleased God, and God commended him as being righteous. That's the idea of commendation. It's not just you get a medal from the mayor. It's people recognize there's something different about you because of your faith. Because of something inside has taken place, because of assurances that you have in your head and your heart, because of convictions and beliefs. So commendation is the first thing. You have a good reputation. People speak positively of you. You have a positive testimony. But then in verse 6 it says that he rewards those who seek him. Rewards. We get rewarded when we turn to him. Reward those who seek him. Rewards is, again, a product of faith, not because we're performing acts, wild acts of righteousness, but as a result of our faith, we are seeking to do what? To please Him. We're seeking Him. See, unfortunately, what happens is a life of faith is a challenge. As we'll see in a second, it brings some reproach. It brings challenges as well. And so frequently what Christians do is rather than live a life of faith, they say faith always produces works. Well, let's just cut to the chase. I'll just perform good works. That's a terrible injustice both to yourself and to God. Because if you're just offering righteous deeds without faith, it's impossible to please Him. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. My mother used to go to church, but she wasn't a believer. But when she spoke about Abraham having to sacrifice Isaac, I was like, Mom, what's going on with that? She says, I don't know. I think God was just having a bad day. That was my mother's understanding. I think God's just having a bad day. Who asks a man to sacrifice his son? That's like, wait, what? Now, if you take faith out of that story, if Abraham was going to kill his son without faith in God, that is a pretty sick picture. Who does that? That's a crime. You could be prosecuted for that, and rightfully so. But by faith, he's believing God. He believed that God was going to raise his son from the dead. He trusted God. He knew God. He knew how God acted. Or even Rahab. Rahab is mentioned here. Without faith, what Rahab did by hiding those two spies as an act of faith and worship was honorable, and she deserves to be in this hall of faith. But without faith, if she's just hiding these two guys without faith, without any conviction or assurance in her heart about the Lord God of Israel, then she's just probably a shrewd businesswoman, figuring two customers here, more to come. You see what I mean? It's like by faith. Faith has got to be the foundation of the good things we do. Otherwise, things get twisted really badly. If we just offer works as a cheap substitute without faith, we're doing ourselves and our God a terrible disservice. Faith will always produce works. But if we just produce works without faith, we're like those two boys in the story, the parable that Jesus told in Luke's gospel. Luke records that Jesus told a story about a man who had two sons. Ironically, you and I usually refer to that parable as the parable of the prodigal son. But Jesus said, no, you're missing the boat. You missed the point. You're not getting me. You're not listening. I'm telling you, man, about a man who had two sons. He tells us about two sons because, well, one son was wild and engaged in riotous living, is the way the King James renders it. Just crazy, partying, getting high, having big time Charlie, spending all his money on hedonism and a good old-fashioned party. But the other brother stayed home with the father. He was geographically close to the father, but you could see he wasn't really loving the father. He didn't really appreciate the father. Once again, a commentator on the prodigal son says that both these sons, were using the father for their own self-centered ends rather than loving and enjoying and serving him for his own sake. This means you can rebel against God and be alienated from him either by breaking his rules or by keeping all of them diligently. It's a shocking message. Careful obedience to God's law may serve as a strategy for rebelling against God. You got me? Put that in your theological pipe and smoke it. It's a shocking message. Careful obedience to God's law may serve as a strategy for rebelling against God. That's what happens when works are the product of your own mechanism, not faith. Another writer said, people who present the quality of their lives to God as grounds for a relationship with him will instead be removed from his presence. If you want to have a close relationship with God, you need faith. If you think you can offer a cheap substitute of good works, you just lost your relationship with him, which is exactly what Paul wrote to the Galatians. You think circumcision is going to bring you? You just got to keep going with that circumcision because you just cut the Holy Spirit right out of your life. You're on your own. Good luck. Let me know how that works out for you. Faith brings rewards. And so, the difference is, again, here's a great picture. The whole chapter is illustration after illustration of what a life of faith looks like. But I want you to follow me. I got a couple for you. Let's go to verse 10. Remember that metaphor we spoke about earlier about Abraham leaving Mesopotamia and the children of Israel leaving Egypt as a picture of faith? So look at the life of faith that these people had in this chapter. Verse 10 of chapter 11, talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Verse 14 says, for people who speak thus, see, words are a manifestation of their faith. For people who speak thus, make it clear, they're seeking a homeland. Abraham is seeking a city. These people are seeking a homeland. In verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country, a heavenly one. And in chapter 13, verse 14, it says, these people have no lasting city here. We may live here, but this ain't my home. I'm looking forward to a different city. I'm seeking a homeland. I'm desiring a better country. I have no lasting city here. I don't live here. I'm just passing through. That's a life of faith. And there's a big difference between a life like, I'm just looking forward to home, because I ain't from here. This is not my home. That's a life of faith. That will produce works. That will produce things that glorify God. But you skip that faith, you're going to be like Abraham trying to sacrifice his child. That's a crime. That's just sick. Rahab, that's just good business. But it ain't going to bring you any closer to God. And the relationship you claim to be pursuing, you just lost it because you're all on your own. It's just you. It's your works and your efforts. And then finally, why do they look for a city? Why are they seeking a homeland? Why are they desiring a better country? Why do they realize that they have no lasting city here? Because 11:16 says, because he has prepared for them a city. We're going home, folks. We're going home. This ain't our home. God has prepared for us a city. And that's what we want to be looking forward to. This is a whole different mindset. And this is why faith is the most important thing in the Christian life. It's the only coin in the realm. It's the only key in the ignition. You can start the car, but if you think you can run your car without that key of faith, doesn't work. All right, but okay, full disclosure. It's not all blessings, strawberries, and cream. Yes, a life of faith is a blessing. Yes, a life of faith brings rewards, but it also brings reproach. Look at chapter 10, verse 32. Again, he's reminding the Hebrews of former days. He says, remember the former days when you were enlightened, when you endured a hard struggle with sufferings? Sometimes you were publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes you were partners with those who were so treated, but you had compassion on those who were in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. In other words, you got robbed. They took stuff from you that was yours, and they said, you're Christians? We don't care if you're Christians. We're taking your land. Go live on the subway. Go sleep in the street. Bye. Catch you later. See ya. And you accepted the plundering of your property. Why? Because you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. A better possession. You can take my land. Why? Because I got a city whose builder and maker is God. I got a country that ain't in this world. He's building me a place. He's building me a city. You want this land? You can have it. It ain't worth nothing in eternity. They understood. They had an awareness. They had a recognition. They had a recognition that my rewards are not coming on this planet. My rewards are yet future. Better possession. So that's number one. They were being reproached because they were Christians. And yet he said, you remember back in those days, you accepted the plundering of your property, realizing you had a better possession. They're trying to reproach you, but you don't have to worry about that. That's just temporary. That's the end of chapter 10. And verse 26 of chapter 11, talking about Moses. This is a great testimony about Moses. This is one of the first verses I learned as a baby Christian. Well, let's start in verse 24. So by faith, Moses, when he was grown up. So he's a kid of privilege, to be candid with you. He could have been called Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter, people. And this is Egypt. Egypt was a huge world empire. Not like little bitty Israel. Israel in those days was like a pathetic little, an idea in God's mind. It wasn't even 12 tribes yet. Not even 12 loosely confederated mishmash of tribes. Egypt, a world empire. And Moses says, no, man, I don't want to be considered Pharaoh's daughter, called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing rather to be mistreated, verse 25, with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. The Bible speaks about the pleasures of sin. Did you know it? There it is right there. We just read it, the pleasures of sin. What are we doing here on a Sunday night? There's pleasures of sin out there. Yeah, but I'm sorry, but they only last a season. It's the way the King James renders it. Here it says they're fleeting. Fleeting pleasures of sin. The pleasures of sin last only for a season. They're gone in a minute. Moses realized it's fleeting. It's just temporary, like cotton candy. It's on your lips for a second, and then all of a sudden, like that, it's gone. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Why? Because he was looking forward to the reward. That's a life of faith. He's not performing circus acts of evangelical or evangelistic works to get his name in the paper above the fold on page one in the Times. He's just like, no, I ain't doing that. I ain't doing it because it doesn't pay. Looking instead to his reward. What reward? A reward in heaven. And then finally, here's one more. This is 13:13. We'll wrap with this. More reproach. Powerful, this one. So Jesus also suffered outside the camp in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. For here, again, we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. In other words, Jesus suffered reproach for me, personally, and for you, if you know him. If he died on the cross for you, he took the hit for you so that you could walk like Barabbas. If somebody bailed you out of jail, wouldn't you show a little appreciation? I just paid your bail. You can skip. Bye. Go. Catch you later. If somebody paid it, if you're on death row and somebody says, no, you can walk. Death row? Who walks from death row? You don't walk from death row. There's no bail on death row. So Jesus said, no, I paid your bail. You're gone. I'm going to the electric chair for you. That's the modern day equivalent of the cross. That's what he did for me and for you. Do we have any sense of appreciation that that's a real deal? That's a real fact? That you and I should be the ones to die for our sins? But he says, no, I'll pay. He bore that reproach. Roman crucifixion. And all we have to deal with mostly in these United States, in this city, is maybe you're going to be socially ostracized because of your views on abortion or this or that. Maybe you won't be invited. Your name won't appear on the A-list. Sheesh. That's reproach? What reproach? Even that, it's a tiny little thing. But can you handle that? Would you, like Moses, boast? Would you be happy? Would you consider that reward? You should. It's a little thing, but God will give you credit for it. He doesn't mark on a curve. He'll say, I'll give you credit for that. Because you said a word in my behalf. And I know it's crazy. Look, I'm in the church. I've been working in the church for many, many years. And I got a little sense of what's going on, like in your place of business. You can't, at work, in the break room, if you start mentioning Jesus, it's going to be like, whew. But even mentioning church, even that, people are like, whoa. Am I right? I just have this sense. You can't even mention church and be like, stay away from him. Don't talk to her. She's crazy. She talks about church the way we talk about the circus. It's crazy. But it's like even a level of approach like that, would we endure it? He said, the author says, come on, let us go outside the camp. Let us bear some reproach that we might show something of who we are, show a level of appreciation for the things he's done. Why would we do this? There's one theme in this book that repeats over and over again. It's called better. The word better, sometimes translated superior in the English, but mostly it's better. Jesus is better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's a priest. He came to sacrifice. The sacrifice he made was the one on the cross. He's both the priest and the lamb at the same time. Go figure. That's why he's better. He's better than Moses. He's better than the sacrificial Old Testament system. The covenant he offers to you and me, the deal that you and I have as New Testament saints, as church saints, it's a better covenant. Why? Because it's built on better promises. He's better than Melchizedek. His priesthood is unique. And he's got better promises, better offerings for us. We got a better city. We got a better home. Better, better, better. It appears over and over again. So a life of faith is better Yeah, it provides rewards, but even the reproach, it's like the reproach can be a badge of honor, a sign that you've done something worthwhile, that you've done something eternal. You know that little ditty, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. You got one life. But if you do it right, that's enough. That's all you need. Because in this life, you can spiritually, by faith, transact business. But only by faith. Why? You might have heard. Because it's the only coin in the realm. You want to do business, you can do business. And if by faith you act like you got an awareness of something going on, you've got a cognizance that I don't live here. Yeah, if you look at my driver's license, I have an address in the five boroughs, but I don't live here. I'm passing through. I'm looking forward to a city whose builder and maker is God. And I'm living a life according to that. And God will give us rewards. When we get to heaven, there will be rewards. All the acts that we do, all the quote-unquote ministry, the Sunday school classes you taught, the tracts you handed out, whatever it is, the choir, all the songs you sang in the choir, whatever, all of the business meetings that you went to, all the elders, whatever it happens to be, God says, okay, bring all your works. Everybody, put them in that corner. And he takes a flamethrower and it's like, sets the whole thing on fire. And whatever is gold, silver, and precious metal, you win. But a lot of times the things that we offer are wood, hay, stubble. You know what happens to wood, hay, and stubble when it gets hit with a flamethrower, when it gets hit with napalm? You know what you're left with after that? Ashes, ashes. It all falls down. And so, what do we have for our winner? Johnny, show them what they have. Nothing. Sorry about that. You get salvation, you're in. But rewards, sorry. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ shall last.